Good evening, good morning, good afternoon, whatever time of day it is. Welcome to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on the 1st of March, 2019. We are 3 months into this. Does that make sense? For 1st of March, 2019. And thankfully, Rich has apparently come out from under the floodwaters, and his internet connection is finally stable, and we can transmit to you from the very wet side of Mississippi. How are you doing this week, Rich?
Well, brother, I'm thankful I have a home and I'm dry. So, but better than I deserve, as I always am, and I like to always try to respond to you with that phrase.
Yeah.
For people that don't know, the state of Mississippi's been slammed with all types of weather, which looking online at some of our friends, it seems like Mississippi's not the only state,
but yeah.
Since the last show, we had record cold temperatures, we had record high temperatures, we had in areas historic levels of flooding. One city not far from where I live, they had flooding and a tornado, an F3 tornado.
Oof.
within the same week. And the tornado occurred over last weekend. I think it was Saturday when that touched down. There ended up, I think the final count was like 5 different tornadoes in that area. And there were somewhere around 15 injuries, and one person died directly because of the tornado. They died during surgery after the EMTs got him to the hospital.
Wow.
And then a few days later, a gentleman fell off a roof that he was trying to repair, fell 12 feet, and he died instantly when he hit the ground. So it's been a very sobering week in our area, especially for the city of Columbus, Mississippi. And please continue to pray for all those that are recovering from that and ones that are doing the storm cleanup. And I have to say that when it comes to severe weather, especially in, at least in my part of the country, I consider our weather team at our local news station, I consider them the first responders, because they were coordinating the relief efforts based on their radar indications of where the tornado touched down. And I'm absolutely certain, because of information they were providing to the first responders and the warnings they were given, and how they were able to pinpoint with such accuracy the parts of the city that were hit, I have absolutely no doubt that they, doing what they did, saved lives, even though the entire television... You still there?
Yes, I am, and you'll have to forgive me. My computer is trying to jump into the topic before we do, because the website I have up, I can't find this thing to tell it to stop playing. So I'm like, why is there music running in the background? Thanks a lot, Fox News. Mess up the show so very early. So, folks, please forgive us for that. Rich, please continue.
I was trying to brag on our local news station, WCBI. The entire station lost power, and during the course of the storm, their backup generator got knocked out. The entire news team spent that portion in the basement, in the dark, in the heat, trying to keep recording what was going on with nothing but cell phones and their laptops and a very sketchy internet connection. And they worked so hard, and the entire community is so proud of what they did and so appreciative of what they did. I wish there was some type of award the governor could give just that news team, because that I watched it unfold and stayed online with them as much as possible, and it just absolutely amazed me that to their dedication and doing what they did above and beyond the call of duty, trying to keep reporting on the weather and where it was headed. At one point, I remember listening to them talk about they were going back and forth. They were sending different people within the newsroom back and forth to cars, running the cars, sitting outside just so they could charge cell phones and laptops to try to keep the right weather reports going out. And I just thought, I've never seen or heard or witnessed a weather team going through or going to such lengths to try to keep updates so people could be safe.
Yeah, that's, you know, it's in a time and day when the news media takes such a hit, most of the time, deservedly so, for their, you know, biased and ridiculous behavior. It's nice when you see somebody step beyond the, hey, what can we do for ratings, and let's just use this platform to do what's right. And so kudos to them. Praise God for the work that they did. And, you know, may God richly bless them for that. Folks, we somewhat joke about the, you know, being flooded and stuff like that, but it's a serious time. I mean, it's almost comical, Rich, not in the sense that we should laugh about what people are being afflicted with, but at a time when you have people like Ms. Ocasio-Cortez, who says the world's going to end in 12 years because of global warming and climate change, and people are, you know, places throughout the country and even, you know, and in other places around the world are getting hit with some of the craziest winter weather we've ever seen, it, not maybe on record, but at least in recent history, and the downpours and the snow and the rain. Personally, I think this is God telling the world, I'm in control. Now, I can't point to a chapter and verse on that, so my friends, yes, I'm kind of reading into it, and yes, we don't exegete the circumstances, we go to the Word of God, but I just can't help but believe that when every time we see a global warming summit, the winter weather is heavier than it's ever been. Rich, I just can't help but think that it shows God's sense of irony. And yet, Lord, let's be praying for every... I mean, there's a winter weather pattern I just saw in the news before we did this tonight that's supposed to start on my side of the country and work its way to your side of the country over the course of the weekend. Oh, my.
Reminds me of what a old-time preacher told me once. I think I was probably about 19 or 20 when I heard him say it. If you want to be humbled, come live in the South and survive living in a tornadic area.
Yep.
Because God will put you in your place really fast when you realize you absolutely have no control over, at that time, tornadoes, or, you know, like you were talking about, flooding and weather-related events. It will keep you humbled, and I've known of times, and I've lived in Mississippi now like 16 years, and I don't know of a county in my surrounding area that has not been hit by a tornado during those 16 years. And one thing you always hear, and it may just be because of where I live, but after a tornado, people praising God for their safety and this person and asking for prayers for each other. And it, you know, it is another reason to glorify God and another sign that He will humble us.
Amen. Amen.
And on a personal note, all the flooding and the tornado stuff happened east of me. We did get like 7 or 8 inches of rain over the course of the week, and my yard is just nothing but mud. I mean, literally, you walk outside and you will sink to your ankles, so I'm told, because I haven't been out in a couple of weeks. But
yeah, we're going to have to get Wheels a set of tank treads for his wheels to get him out of the house.
Yeah, I need a four-wheel drive wheelchair. And actually, they do make those. But
yeah, you keep sending me videos of that stuff. It's insane.
Yeah, what's even more insane is what they charge. When you slap the word accessible or handicapped to a device, I think they automatically triple the price just because of the label that's on. But we were blessed here at my home. I did have a roof issue that we ended up with a really bad roof leak in my bedroom, and I'm still waiting on the roofers to come out and repair it. I'm currently, when I lay in my bed and look up, I have about a 3x4 foot section of hole in my ceiling, and I can see insulation up in the rafters. But
yeah,
other than
yeah,
that,
you were going to say roof issue. I was going to stop and correct you. That's not a roof issue, sir. That's a missing section of ceiling. That yeah, that roof issue he's talking about, folks, is a hole.
Well, yeah, it's a hole, but I have four walls, and the rest of the house has sheetrock ceilings. So, I mean, we were still blessed. We're still having to, if it rains right now, we're still having to get out the bucket to catch it until the roofers can fix the roof leak itself. Then we can get the sheetrock replaced. But it's been an interesting week, to say the least.
Yeah, that's a very mild way of putting it for you folks. You know, Northern Nevada, we've been getting, you know, rain and snow, and you know, from time to time, I guess they're anticipating some more snow. I'm praying that it doesn't hit us too hard, because Gene Clyatt's coming out of Montana to pick me up on Monday to head down to Shepcon. So I'm hoping that it's you know, just, you know, enough to kind of make things wet and not make things treacherous. But you know, grateful for that. But yeah, it's, you know, let's keep folks, let's keep people in Mississippi, and especially our brother Rich here, in your prayers. Tornadoes, rains, and floods, oh my. It can be risky to live in places like, you know, Tornado Alley. So be praying for our brother, be praying for the people in his state and his family, and keep them safe. And you know, and then Rich, we probably might want to consider starting our show tonight, since we won't be here next week, because like I said, I will be at the Shepherd's Conference by God's grace, and we won't have a show. So we might want to talk to the people about the show tonight that we have in mind, even though Fox News tried to start it for us because of the website. So
well, actually, tonight's show goes back 2 or 3 weeks, because we've kind of been teasing our listeners about tonight's topic. And a lot of our listeners responded to the question about whether or not they thought public schools should be teaching Bible classes. And we had quite a few people reply, and the answers were all over the place. But before we get into that, why don't you start with our lead-in article. I'm sorry, my tongue's not working.
The lead-in article. You mean the one that the Fox News website tried to start for me while you were giving us your in discussion. Okay, so we will put this in the show notes. This actually came out back on January 28th, so we are talking of a good month ago now. You know, and I say month ago in the sense of number of weeks, because, yes, I know we're in March. It's not February. It's been a discussion that's been ongoing, but so many other things have preempted it. And we had hoped to, you know, a couple of times to get to this, but as Rich said, so many other issues came up. But the article from Fox News in their Faith and Values section says growing number of states pushing Bible literacy, and Bible literacy is in quotations, Bible literacy classes in public schools. And this is a relatively short article, so I'll just go through it real quick. It says, a growing number of states are bringing the Bible back to the classroom. At least 6 states, Florida, Indiana. Hey, to my home state, the Hoosiers. Hey, I didn't catch that initially. Florida, Indiana, Missouri, North Dakota, Virginia, and West Virginia have introduced legislation this year pushing for public schools to offer Bible literacy classes. Supporters saying the learning the basics of the Bible is an important part of American history, and students should not be denied learning its tenets just because someone might be offended. The laws being proposed do not make Bible classes mandatory. That is something that's very key, but they will be offered as electives. So in other words, you can choose to take a class. The school is not enforcing this as a condition of getting your degree, or excuse me, your diploma. The laws being, there is a separation of church and state, but there's not a separation of books from education. North Dakota State Representative Aaron McWilliams, who co-sponsored a Bible bill in his state, told Fox and Friends Monday. Representative McWilliams, don't start your sentence with yeah. Just, you're supposed to be a professional speaker. Dude. Yes would be a proper way. Just the grammarian in me. Grammar police on patrol. Back to work. Okay. Quote, if we don't have a good foundational understanding of this, we're not going to understand how the founding fathers of our country and other countries put it together to have the world we have today. And then the article continues, even President Trump has weighed in on the issue. He celebrated the efforts in a tweet Monday morning. Again, this goes back to January. Quote, numerous states introducing Bible literacy classes, giving students the option of studying the Bible, Trump wrote. Start starting to make a turn back? Great. But critics call the move unconstitutional. State legislators should not be fooled, or this is a quote, state legislators should not be fooled that these bills are anything more than part of a scheme to impose Christian beliefs on public school children. Rachel Laser, there's a name, Rachel Laser, CEO of Americans United for the Separation of Church and States, said in a statement. And I think right there we can kind of wrap that up. There's just a few more comments. But the premise, Rich, that we are seeing here, and I know you have a lot more details. Rich went to a lot of effort to look into the materials being used in a lot of these classes. So he's going to take lead on that as we talk through this. But the primary premise, people, that you need to understand is that these classes are for is it's not it's not theological literacy. It's not spiritual growth. It is the Bible as historical or literary value. Okay, and that's why you see people like Representative McWilliams saying, if we don't have a foundation of what the Bible is, we don't understand how the founding fathers of our country and other countries put it together to have the world we have today. He's pointing out the fact that it's necessary from a literary and historical standpoint to understand what the Bible is because it influenced things like Western culture. And there's truth to that. Don't get us wrong. You know, Rich and I have a fairly, we're in good agreement, I think. We have a very pointed reason for what we believe, and we'll talk about that. But understand, it's an elective class. It is not being taught for Bible study purposes. It is specifically for historical and literary value. Am I representing that correctly, Rich?
Literary, some... Well, the historical aspects of the Bible being taught is kind of up for debate, but most of the angles that they are pitching when it comes to teaching the Bible are considering it as a literary piece of work or philosophy.
Okay. And, of course, that's why we're seeing them say, you know, in this particular case, not understanding what those literary and philosophical foundations are. We don't understand how the founding fathers of the country of the United States and other countries laid the foundations for things like Western culture and our way of life. And again, Rich, there's truth to that. Not you know, there's some folks that will say that, you know, we've talked about on the show that we are in disagreement about this with a lot of people, but America gets represented as being a Christian country and our founders were Christians, but in reality, while many of them were Christians, not all of them were. In fact, many of them would be, we would say, deists. They believed in a God, but not necessarily the Christian God. People like Benjamin Franklin, people like, oh my goodness, my brain just went dead.
Well, let me just read you a quote by George Washington. It was from his speech to the Delaware Indian Chiefs, May 12, 1779. He said, "What students would learn in American schools, above all, is the religion of Jesus Christ."
Right.
And then fast forwarding to 1932, when the progressive movement began, that's really when the assault on public schools, not teaching the Bible, not allowing the Bible, and this public school system is becoming very anti-Bible. That's actually when that movement started. And we're sitting here, what, almost 100 years later, less than 15 years from being 100 years. And we've come from full circle, you know, from 1932 and everything that happened over the course of time. Basically, the Bible, anything Bible-related has gotten pushed out of public schools. Here we are now in 2019, almost said 2018, I forgot what year it was. And we're back around now to people wanting the Bible, or some people wanting the Bible back in school. Real fast, our response, your responses to our question, like I said, they were about 50-50. Do you want me to read some of the replies that we got?
Yeah, let's go ahead and touch at least let folks know that we did see these, and we are hoping to address some of it in the context of our discussion. So yeah, let's at least let some folks know what some people were saying.
Okay, I'm going. This is those that are for the Bible being taught in public schools, and some of them go into some depth on their reasons. I'll keep this short. Some suggested that many pastors or Christians would volunteer their time and would be delighted to volunteer to teach these courses or teach some type of Bible courses. One said that their hope is by allowing God's word to be taught in school, some kids would hear his word for the first time, and that they believe that getting the Bible back in the classroom would help ensure that people had a faith in God and will put the, and I'm sorry, we should have faith that God will put the right people in places they need to be to teach his word. Some other replies that we received, let's see, that was a negative. One person said, what would be wrong in teaching it as an elective course? God knows people need this class as a requirement. Overall, the general, let's see here, I'm fine with them being offered as an elective, and I don't think that violates the Constitution. But another issue is, who would be teaching the classes? Who would determine who's qualified to teach classes? I don't think we want the government making that determination. That one was kind of a... I'd like to see the Bible in school, but then they kind of start dissecting the issue and start, you know, making the right questions and start coming up with some questions that are legitimate and need to be asked when it comes to that. By far, the greatest response, you wanted to sum it all up, was kind of along the lines of that one about, you know, the Bible needs to be in schools because otherwise a lot of these children would never be exposed to the Bible. A lot of these children would never have a chance to read the Bible at any other time, that no time that the Word of God is taught does his Word come back void. And I think your quote from Isaiah was basically the anchor point that a lot of them was using. Do you remember what you were telling me in
preaching? Yeah, if you look at, and I think that's really going to be the single most positive that we can look at when it comes to the Word of God in any environment is going back to Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. Other translations shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. And so that's what this individual is referring to, is Isaiah 55, 10 through 11. That I think in any context, when the Word of God is simply read, whether read by a person, read aloud, we can rejoice because God will use it. Every one of us has heard the accounts of someone who's found a scrap of paper that was turned out to be a page out of a Bible. Ray Comfort himself has talked about when he was in New Zealand wanting to go out and preach, open air preach, and then blustery day, nobody around, you know, it's not worth it. And he turns around to walk away and a scrap of paper hits him in the leg. And of all things that hits him, it's a page of the Bible. And it, when he reads it, and I wish I could remember the passage he quotes from, it encourages him to go back out there and preach the word. So anytime the word, as the word, is read, we can rejoice because God will use it. That's his promise. He says it's just like the rain coming down from heaven. It doesn't just vanish. It goes into the ground and it waters the earth and it grows and sprouts and it brings forth the food that we eat. He will use his word for his purposes. So for that, Rich, I agree with people that in any context where the word is genuinely read and studied, we can be grateful because God will use it. He has given us that promise.
Well, brother, let's go even a little bit deeper. How about running through the bullet points from that one organization that is promoting teaching the Bible in public schools? kind of skim through the bullet points that they listed as the reasons as to why it should be taught in public schools.
Okay, and we can do that. And this is from BibleInTheSchools.com. And Rich, you pointed this out to me. We kind of think about it as being a rather recent thing that we're doing this, but it has been around for quite a while. I was, became a Christian in September 2000, and I remember watching videos of people like, I shudder to say it now because he's become so odd these days, but Kent Hovind talking about, hey, get the Bible taught in schools. And then we're talking back in the 90s when those videos were done, okay, in the late 90s. And I was watching them in the 2000s. So we're talking decades now where the idea of getting the Bible into the schools as a literary tool, as a historical tool, has been going around for a long time now. But from BibleInTheSchools.com, this, and we'll put this one into the show notes as well as the article from Fox News. It says, there are several bullet point reasons why they give. The first is biblical language permeates our culture. They say that without the study of the Bible in our schools, we run the risk of creating an avoidable deficiency in American education. There's so much that the phrase itself, the Bible, we talk about, you'll see things like the car manual Bible or the exercise Bible, the Ten Commandments of, and the greatest sins in this area. They are correct. There's tons of biblical phrasing that permeates English language, and we use it, but we don't know where it comes from. So there's some truth. Biblical language does run through our culture. Teaching the Bible is constitutionally permissible. Remember that the Bible, a lot of people like to say separation of church and state, which is not actually a constitutional statement. It's actually a letter from Thomas Jefferson, the name I was forgetting, to the Baptist organization. He was trying to say that the Constitution does not prohibit the influence of Christianity on the government. Rather, the government would not establish, as was done in England with the Anglican Church, a state religion. So it's constitutionally permissible. You can teach the Bible, and you're not going to be violating the law. Going on to the next point, separation of church and state is a misleading metaphor, and we just explained about that. The father of public school education thought so. Benjamin Rush, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, quote, "The Bible should be read in our schools and in preference to all other books." So, one of the people we credit as part of the founding of modern education believed that the Bible should be taught. Bible classes improve scholarship and character, and they give a reasoning for that. The teaching about the Bible in public schools is endorsed by a diverse group of organizations. That they also say that true education demands a knowledge of the Bible. I imagine there's going to be several people who would actually argue about that, against that. The real subject is the children. Support for teaching the Bible history is one significant way to ensure a better, brighter future. And finally, there are cultural, historical, legal, and educational reasons why the Bible should be taught in Hamilton County public schools. And that's from this particular group dealing with there. And they talk about art, music, history, law, and culture. Standards of Western civilization have basis in the Bible. So they themselves feel that there is a number of good reasons. And Rich, in all truth, I don't think we can necessarily say that any of these bullet points is in and of themselves wrong. Would you agree?
Well, I would agree with you that no, I would agree with those bullet points. But now we get to the caveat of the whole issue. And the question being, which comes up first and foremost for those against the Bible being taught, at least from a secular perspective, is how would it be legal? How is it legal to teach the Bible, the Christian Bible, how is it legal to teach that in public schools? And I've got the answer right here. This is an article that was talking about the actual ruling. The proposed mention of religion along with the use of the Bible has been strongly misunderstood when applied to public schools. The Supreme Court has ruled that teaching about religion and using the Bible in the classroom may both exist in any curriculum if they are not a part of religious worship, but are integrated as a part of the offerings within a secular program. The Supreme Court clearly affirmed this position in Stone versus Graham when it stated that the Bible may constitutionally be used in an appropriate study of history, civilization, ethics, comparative religion, or the like. So now we're getting to the, okay, we can teach the Bible in school, all these reasons for it are great, but legally this is what we're having to conform to, and legally, in order to teach the Bible in public schools, this is the way it must be presented. And that is where the problem really begins. Do you think this would be a good time to go ahead and just skim through the screenshot on how it should be presented in schools?
Yeah, I think this is something that Christians, when we get excited about the idea of the Bible in public schools, Rich really did some research on this. And please understand, we're not trying to be Debbie Downers here. We're not trying to be the perpetually depressed Eeyore who just sees everything negatively. There's some reality here about how the Bible is going to be taught in a public school setting. And that's important because as Christians, the Bible is the centerpiece of our faith. Without the Bible, despite people like Andy Stanley who say we can just unhitch so much of it, without the Bible, we don't have God's revealed word to lead us to Christ. It is His word that leads us there. So we are talking about the most important document and one of the founding pillars of the Christian faith. So it is important. We can't just dismiss it. We can't just say, oh, well, you're being overreactionary. We have to look at how is this actually going to be taught. Because that makes the difference, I believe, as does Rich, about why we should either be excited and in favor of it or questioning. Or even negative about it. You know, there's some reasonings that we have to go through. We call ourselves Voice of Reason Radio for a reason. We want to look at things through a biblical, critical lens. All right, we're not trying to be, we're not trying to be dismissive. We're not trying to be negative. We want to look at this in the right way and make sure what we're doing truly is honoring to the Word of God. So, that in mind, Rich, please.
Okay. Are you going to go through that or shall I?
No, you go right ahead because I know you have that pulled up.
Okay. And this is from, I'll have to give you the name of the article title in a moment, but even when it's to be offered as an elective, introducing a Bible-based course in a public school can be a time-consuming, complicated exercise. The experts on church-state protections and scholarly studies of the Bible consulted for this article had a few suggestions for school district leaders. And this was some suggestions made by those, I was trying to see if it gave the name, but this was the advice given for school districts that were interested in teaching the Bible. This is basically how you can do it. These are things you need to be aware of, and you've always got to keep the legality of it in mind, because if you are found to be teaching it as a religious course or basically teaching it like you would teach a Sunday school class, you could be fired or sued. So that's one of the first and most important aspects of all of this, is that people read Bible class, and I think the first thought is a Sunday school class. Mm-hmm. And to do it according to the law, as that Supreme Court ruling stated, it has to be from a secular viewpoint. Be open and inclusive from the start about the course's aims and parameters. It's not something you want to hide from the public and try to sneak in, because that's where you run into trouble, says Bill Atkins, a retired assistant superintendent who runs training courses for the Bible Literacy Project. Be certain everyone understands the course is for academic enrichment, not spiritual instruction. Be selective about who teaches the course. Outsiders, such as a Bible teacher or someone else from a faith organization, might bring a bias. So might a teacher who volunteers for spiritual reasons, such as a Sunday school teacher. Find an in-service program or other training if the teacher assigned to the course does not have a background in scholarly religious studies. Understand that any version of the Bible can send a sectarian message. The heavily used King James Version supports a traditional Protestant view. Allow students to use the Bible of their choice. Focusing on the Bible as literature can be less problematic than teaching it as a history course. After the course begins, monitor carefully to make sure it is properly taught. Don't assume everything is okay if no one voices any objections. So, I mean, we're starting to kind of, the entire subject's starting to unfold a little bit, and what we might have been excited about to begin with, the thought of the Bible getting taught in schools, to me is starting to take a dark turn. What about you, brother?
Well, I think the key thing that we need to understand is, what did they say? It is not for spiritual instruction. Why? They're looking to make this as legal as possible. And so the second you take the Bible and use it for something for which it is intended, God's word is for our spiritual growth. You know, well, go back to, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, back, you know, the very first program we ever did. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, my word, forgive me, folks, my brain is already not cooperating. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How could I mess that up? Man, I'm already just not having a good night here. All right, so 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. You know, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, the word of God is for the training of the man of God. It's for our correction. It's for our spiritual growth. Why? So that we may serve God and do the works he's given us to do. So if you are teaching the Bible and you are saying there is a massive de-emphasis on its spiritual training, then you're not using it for which God intended it. That's a big red flag. I understand why it's still going to be getting into people's hearts and minds. Yes, we just pointed that out, Isaiah 55. But Rich is reading it from their documentation. What is it they have to do? We have to avoid the religious connotations. We have to avoid the spiritual training that the Bible gives us. So, yeah, Rich, I'm starting to see a problem.
Well, and I agree with George Washington's comment. The only problem is that was back in 1779. This is 2019, and this is not the same world that George Washington Amen. Lived in. And he didn't open up his cell phone. Well, of course, he didn't have one, but, you know, the issues in his day are not the issues that we face in our day. In our world today, there's actually a company that put together a curriculum for public schools teaching the Bible that is supposed to adhere to all the constitutional laws as it applies to teaching the Bible. And I found it interesting, it's from the Society of Biblical Literature. And they have a section on their page of all the endorsements and organizations and denominations, and this rabbi, this preacher that have endorsed it. Now keep that in mind. Okay, now we're getting into interdenominational approvals, and I find it interesting, even with all the problems the Southern Baptist Convention face right now, this company has submitted their curriculum to the SBC several times. The SBC still will not endorse it because of the syllabus that they use. This organization suggests using the King James Version as your textbook, for lack of a better word. But just like we read earlier, as the states pass this law, they may suggest that everyone use the King James Version, but legally, whatever Bible that child wants to bring to class is the version that they're allowed to bring to class. Before we get into that aspect of it, I want to read you something from the Society of Biblical Literature's website, and I think I shared this link with Chris. There's like a 20-page document they put out discussing the legal aspects of teaching the Bible, and it is very interesting, but it is way too long for us to share the entire thing here. So we'll put the link out there, and for those that are interested, you can go in and read. And going through that 20-page document, it makes you cringe because of the parameters they're putting on different books of the Bible and the books of the Bible that are left out of the curriculum because of potential violation of what they deem a separation of church and state. But I'll just read this. First, it has to be, like we said earlier, the teaching of the Bible in public schools has to be from a secular perspective. Bible electives are unlike other public school courses in that many are being taught for the first time. Appropriate teaching materials are scarce, as are teachers with academic training in the subject. The risk of teachers imparting religious bias exists because of the lack of training and resources available to them. Despite these challenges, our membership knows how rewarding classroom learning about the Bible can be. A well-taught Bible course can open students to understanding a familiar text in new ways and enrich their encounters with literature over a lifetime. The SBL actively seeks to assist teachers in learning to recognize and address the classroom issues that are unique to Bible electives. This guide is meant to be a first step in that direction. And like I said, that's from the Society of Biblical Literature. So there, once again, a teacher's bias will come into play when it comes to teaching the Bible in a classroom. But let's throw a hypothetical out there. Okay. Oh, and by the way, there are states that are now teaching the Bible in classrooms. Mm-hmm. I did not realize that until we got into the research of this, Texas being one of them. And, you know, I don't know if you could really say that the Bible being taught in schools in Texas has made any difference or not when you see some of the problems coming out of Texas. But first thing I'd like to point out is the words state-approved Bible curriculum should scare any Christian to death. And those words alone should give any Christian pause for a minute and stop and think, because in my mind, that in itself is scary enough because of the cultural and things that's going on in our society right now. But I think, to me, as we were getting into the subject, one of the biggest problems and the biggest questions and part of the big picture is not necessarily now, but what will happen 10 years from now. And Chris, you and I talked about this in pre-show, and anyone with children or anyone that's been around children discussing any topic should know right away that a kid is going to ask questions. I don't know of any child over the age of 6 that's listening to what you're saying that will not ask questions. And at some point in time, during the course of studying the Bible as a piece of literature or studying the Bible as a piece of philosophy, a child's going to come across a verse and he's going to raise his hand and this is going to be prompted from something he saw on television the night before, maybe something he came across on the internet. The hand's going to go up, the teacher's going to call on the child, and the child's going to ask, "Teacher, is it really a sin to be a homosexual? Teacher, is it a sin for two men to get married? Now what?" Right. And based on the legality end of it, the teacher could either reflect their own opinion. And if they do, they're supposed to acknowledge the fact that this is their opinion, not necessarily what the Bible teaches, but, you know, who knows what someone might say, or they can refer them back to their parents or to their pastor. But that is not going to be an isolated incident. I guarantee you, if we could interview the teachers and students that have been exposed to Bible classes in public schools, I would actually love to know some of the questions these teachers get asked and how they handle those questions.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think that's one of the things that should be a concern for us as Christians. You read from some of our listeners who gave their thoughts, one of those being, oh, I'm sure there would be people who would love to volunteer, who would love to come in and teach. And yet, as you indicate from the literature on how this is done, it's a state-approved curriculum, which means it's got to pass all the legal tests, and anybody who's had dealings with the public school system recognizes that it's not friendly to Christianity. You know, maybe you have a great school, maybe you have good teachers, and maybe they try to stay as much away from the political nonsense, but the simple fact is, it is more and more the government dictating what will be taught, and more it is a secular system. So it is not friendly to Christianity. So it has to be state-approved, devoid of the religious connotation, which means it's going to be given to the teachers. If a pastor comes in to teach and to try and help, they're going to either completely control what he can say, or they're going to show him the door. He's not,
like that article stated, that they will be forbidden mm-hmm. from teaching or expressing their views in that classroom, because that was one of the aspects to do this in a legal manner. A person of faith, or a person like a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, would not be legally allowed to teach that class. Yeah. And as far as a volunteer coming in, you have to remember, in order to teach a class, and I know this varies state to state, but you have to have been to college. You have to have passed certain state requirements in order to teach in public school, especially in today's world.
Exactly. And so it's going to be a secular institution teaching a class about a religious document that is going to be taught in such a way as it does not address the truth of what it says. It's not going to be presented as God's word. And so this becomes extremely problematic, because God's word is his revelation to his people. It is authoritative. It makes specific truth claims. It makes specific commandments. And if you think that you can simply teach that and take away all that, and it's still going to be this great thing because, oh, look, the Bible's back in schools, I don't wish to sound rude, but I think you're being a bit naive. Because what if you want to say, and I think, Rich, you mentioned it in one of the comments, that was, we need to trust God that he will use it and do with it what he wishes, which is true. But if that's the case, if we're going to see the word of God being taught devoid of its religious connections and being taught in a way it is not given to us to learn it, we're not given the Bible and say, study it for history, study it for literature. We're given it and said, read this, absorb it, do it, live by it. It permeates every part of your being. You know, you need to dwell on it, meditate on it, love it. That's what it's commanded of us to do with it. And it's like, well, no, here, just this surface level understanding, that's okay. Well, then, Rich, and it's just not trying to be mean to those of you that wrote that to us, if that's the case, if we can look at it that way and say the Bible can be used in this sanitized way that is not being taught as God's word, then why don't we say that about false teachers who get it right on the Bible once in a blue moon? I mean, Benny Hinn can do a decent gospel presentation when he wants to. The Jehovah's Witnesses, once in a while, will stumble across a true statement. Okay, heretics are not, you know, 99% heresy and 1% truth. They're usually about 90% truth, 10% heresy, or something like that. So they're climbing into enough orthodoxy to hide their heresy. So if we can say that a secular institution who is not a friend to Christianity, who is not going to allow pastors and religious leaders and religiously trained people to teach the Word of God as the Word of God, and we're going to have secular trained teachers teaching it as a sanitized literary document with historical connections, if that's the only way we're going to teach it and we can trust God to do that with what he wants to do with it, then why can't we do that with heresy? Why can't we do that with false teaching? Why can't we do that with nominal Christianity a la the church growth movement? Okay, we get excited because, oh, look, the Bible's going to be everywhere in these schools and kids will read it, but we're not, I believe, taking the full orbed truth of what how this is actually going to look and looking at it critically, and that's a problem. I remember years ago it was Todd Friel who brought up a similar objection. Who's going to be teaching? And people are talking about wanting prayer in school. Well, who's leading the prayers? The teachers? You want teachers who aren't Christians leading prayers? So do you want teachers who may not be Christians or are forbidden to teach as Christians teaching the Bible? This becomes massively problematic. And Rich, I think at a bare minimum, what this would do is inoculate a generation of students against understanding the Bible as God's word and see it as nothing more than, at best, an interesting literary historical document. And I think that's a problem.
Well, I agree with you, brother. And actually, in some of the wording from some of these state legislatures that are attempting to get the Bible taught in public schools, the wording reads more like a piece of Shakespeare because it talks about characters and stories and the way it was portrayed and these very, very offshoot type of ways of wording that kind of imply that, okay, this is a character in the Bible. Well, most kids especially, and even adults, you hear the word character from a book, you think of Peter Pan or Jack and the Beanstalk or Alice in the Wonderland. Now you got characters like Abraham or Samuel, and these children learning it that way learn to associate the Bible just like they would any other piece of literature or any other book. Or, you know, I'm just trying to, I mean, it's kind of hard to put into words, but, you know, when it's taught as a piece of literature, you go and take, you have a literature class in school and, you know, Romeo and Juliet, and then next period you go and you've got a Bible elective class and you're getting a literary teaching on the Bible. How do these children not come to associate the Bible as being just another book when it's taught from this perspective?
Yeah.
But I have another issue is these states that are teaching the Bible, and another hypothetical, let's just say that every state in the country decided they wanted to teach the Bible in public schools. Well, how do they reconcile biblical truth when their own state is criminalizing what the Bible truly teaches?
Mm-hmm.
I've got an article pulled up here. It talks about Nebraska set to criminalize biblical teaching on sexuality and marriage. You've got states like New Jersey and California trying to make it mandatory that students learn LGBTQ history. So how do you reconcile these sinful secular opinions to what the Bible truly teaches? Because they're at odds with one another. That's like trying to mix oil and water, which does not work, and you cannot make it work. And to make matters worse, what people need to realize, just because it has the word Bible on it does not make it biblical anymore. We're living in the spirit and the age of the Antichrist. There are some horrendous Bible versions out there. The most horrendous being what's called the Queen James Bible.
Yeah.
It removes any reference to homosexuality and either completely omits it or completely rewrites biblical truth. I'll backtrack just a little bit. This week, the Methodist Church voted on whether they would allow homosexuality to be accepted as part of their church and homosexual clergy. Biblical truth won, but barely. It was something like 52-46% or something like that.
Very narrow margin.
What do you do with these extreme liberal states that are already passing more and more laws that are completely against what the Bible teaches? And some of these Bible versions themselves are completely anti-Christian in their wording and in their, not necessarily philosophy, but in the way that they present the Word of God. And I don't know if people realize how many different versions of the Bible there are out there and how much research they've done and put into them. But if you search online, there are several sites and resources to where you can look at a chart or look at a comparison, and it will tell you whether it's a word-for-word version or thought-for-thought version or a paraphrase version. And to me, based on the ones that I've studied and reviewed, the paraphrase versions are really the ones that are the worst versions of the biblical translations. But I can't stress enough the problems with that Queen James Bible. So we have a school system allowing a Bible class. Teacher may be using the King James Version as a textbook. And little Johnny here is using a Queen James Bible.
Mm-hmm.
How do we reconcile what the culture is teaching to what the Bible truly teaches? You can't. And I think what it really comes down to in the short is that, I mean, basically the Bible is not a textbook. And I don't think we should approach it as a textbook. I don't think we should present it as a textbook, because basically, how do you teach the Bible without teaching theology?
Mm-hmm.
Because to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to learn the Bible is to learn theology. And if you take theology out, you're taking Christ out, you're taking the gospel out, and then you are left with nothing but a piece of literary work.
Yeah. Well, and I think that's the biggest problem with this, is that you mentioned the kids are going to bring their own Bibles to school, because if anybody thinks that the Bible's going, schools are going to supply Bibles as a textbook, good luck with that. That's not going to happen. So
let me ask you a question real quick. Yeah. I know when I was little growing up, the Gideons were allowed to give all the students a New Testament. I can remember being in like third or fourth grade and the Gideons came around and I had a little small pocket New Testament Bible, which I actually think I still own today. But you're a few years behind me. Were they still doing that when you came up?
I don't recall that ever being done when I was in school. And I mean, in grade school, I lived in Southern Indiana, and to the best of my knowledge, I don't recall that ever being done. Of course, I also went to school at a time when the principal could still spank you, so it probably wasn't that far behind. But no, I don't recall that ever being done. And in fact, the Gideons, people who try to do that now, look at the poor Christian students who just try to form a Christian club and how much interference school districts have in that. So, yeah, you've got this issue of students bringing in various Bible versions. You know, this kid's going to have the message that somebody has at home. Another kid's going to bring in his NIV. Another kid's going to bring in an NASB because his family might actually have a good Bible. And another kid's going to come in with a King James, and there's going to be a discrepancy because the King James is going to say there's passages that the NASB says, well, no, this translation recognizes there's older manuscript copies that don't have this passage. So now you've got this inconsistencies here. It's not a class on textual criticism. So how's the teacher going to answer those questions? All right. And that's going to create confusion because you can't teach the Bible as the truth, and therefore textual criticism is necessary to understand what the apostles actually and the apostles and the prophets actually wrote. So we're not going to get into that issue. So many things are going to be left up for debate. And then, you know, Rich, you brought up the question about the LGBT history, the pro-pride events that go on in schools. June, I think it is, that is the Pride Month for now, thanks to President Obama. So you have that going on, and in the schools, you got these big pride events, and you've got kids going to school to learn the Bible, and they're carrying their Bibles around, and there's big pro-pride events going on, and the teacher teaching the Bible class can't speak about that, even though the questions will get raised. So guess what? Those kids with those Bibles are going to go into other classrooms, and those teachers, without any hesitation, are going to tell you that the Bible's wrong. And the Bible teacher classroom, or Bible classroom teacher, is not going to be able to answer that. So you're right, Rich. We live in a very, very different time. And just having the schools allow... Look, if schools want to teach Bible, that's great. Let them teach it. I don't have an issue with... It's not like I'm saying calling down hellfire and saying, strike this from the curriculum. But, Rich, my concern is... And this is what we've talked about so many times on this show. We're getting excited about the government doing what the Christian should be doing.
Exactly.
It's our job to raise up our children in the Word of God. That's what we're commanded to do. It's our job, parents, Christian parents, our job to teach them the Word of God. And we go ahead.
I'm gonna play negative nanny for just a moment, but that's where the other comments come in. Well, these children, if they're not allowed to have a Bible and learn it at school, they'll never be exposed to it because their parents aren't Christians. They're not going to allow them to go to church or this, that, and other. Well, first, unless you get on up into high school, most parents have to approve the elective classes children take to begin with. And then on the next hand, you know, this we are talking about an elective class. And I have read some school districts started it, tried to offer it as an elective, did not have enough children sign up for it, so it got dropped. So yeah. there's another problem right there, is how many of these children are actually going to be interested enough to take it, and the ones that do take it that are not from a Christian family, are they you know, if it's done by the book, the way the law reads, they're never going to be shared or told or explained the gospel. So then we're back to it being just another piece of literature.
Well, and again, okay, so these children will never hear it because it's not there, if it's not taught in the schools. Well, then my question is to you, why is the church not out there evangelizing the community, getting the parents of these children exposed to the Word of God, preaching the gospel to them, praying for them, you know, ministering to them, making disciples? Why is that not happening? Why are we dependent upon the secular school system run by the government to do our job? And that's where we talked about this back during the election. Everybody getting excited because Trump was going to be this great president who was going to bring Christian values back. And it's like, why are we looking to the government to do the church's job? Look, if you want the Bible to be taught in your local school, go for it. But it is fraught with issues, and I think we've tried to show that here in the show. We're a little bit over time. We want to wrap this up, but it's fraught with issues.
I have another one that just popped in my head.
Go right ahead.
Little Johnny raises his hand. teacher, is it a sin to have an abortion?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in today's world, children, and when I say children, I'm talking 12th graders all the way down, are exposed to everything under the sun when it comes to the internet, when it comes to Facebook, when it comes to all these other social media applications, television. You know, a lot of homes now have how many hundreds and hundreds of channels, and you've got Netflix and Hulu and, you know, all access this and all access that, and they are exposed to these issues that are going on around our country.
Yep.
And you and I both know that when it comes to just about every one of these issues, there's a biblical stance to be made. And if you have a secular teacher that is pro-abortion and pro-gay and pro-gay church, don't think for a minute that that person's bias is not going to filter down and trickle down through what they teach when it comes to a Bible literacy class.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is, an anti-Christian bias is going to be permitted. A pro-Christian bias will be rejected wholeheartedly, and the class will be shut down if it looks like it's going that way. So, again, my exhortation to those who are excited about this is, if you are so truly excited to see the Bible being taught in schools, let me ask you this. What about you starting a Bible study club for the community? You know, Ray Comfort talks about how they used to teach, you know, in their own neighborhoods, how they would have a, you know, like a Bible club for kids. They started up, showed videos, played games, gave candy, sent them out home with a tract or a Bible in hand. They took up the job of reaching out to kids in their community. So would it not make more sense, Rich, for the church, the body of Christ, not just local churches on a street corner, but the body of Christ, if we want the Bible to get into the hands of kids, that we would go out and do the work that Christ commanded us to, and that's to make disciples of every nation, rather than saying, well, let's get the Bible back in schools? Because back at a time when the Bible was part of the curriculum for schools, in fact, the reason we started having public schools was that you had kids who didn't have parents, who were training them up, they couldn't read or write, and so we started public schools so kids could read the Bible. The country in the hundreds of years since then has so drastically changed that the idea of teaching the Bible is so fraught with difficulty, we have to remove the spiritual component altogether. Does it not make more sense, Rich, that we stop looking to the public sector to do our job, and we, the private people of the church, go out and do what Christ commanded us? Does that not make more sense?
It does make more sense, but it also brings us back to the question that's been asked for decades. Why are Christians not out sharing the gospel?
And I think that's the big thing. Look, some of the folks that responded to this, they think like us, okay? They're smart. They're grounded in the Word of God. They go out and do evangelism. They train up their families. So we don't want to make it sound like those of you who responded positively to the question are somehow part of a nominal church. We know you're not, okay? Please don't misunderstand this. But the reason I think we get excited anytime we see any kind of public acceptance of Christianity is the church at large in our nation is so anemic, so biblically inoculated, that it doesn't even know what we're supposed to do. And when we see anybody who gives a nod in our direction, we get excited because, oh, look, the Bible will be taught in schools again. I understand the excitement. It sounds neat. It sounds great. But when you look at the details, it's not as good as we thought. And to simply say, well, it might be good enough, I don't think that's what we're called to. I don't think we settle for the Word of God being watered down and stripped of its spiritual command or its spiritual power and reduced to a book of literature, and that's enough for us. I think we as Christians need to step up. We need to do this in our churches. We need to go out in the community and evangelize. I think we need to do all those things and not worry about whether or not it was taught in the schools. We train up our children to, you know, to do spiritual warfare in the world when they become adults. We train up our people to teach their children to do these things. And then we go out and we do spiritual warfare in the world. And guess what? Where God sends us, his word goes, and his word will not return void. I think that's a more powerful and more impactful way to affect this nation than to be excited that a secularized institution that is not a friend of Christianity might be allowing some Bible, you know, Bible classes about kind of what the Bible is. So,
well, I'm going to say this in closing, and I'll let you get in the last word. But if you haven't figured it out, no, I'm not for public schools teaching Bible classes. I'm not.
Were we a little vague on that? I'm sorry.
I don't know, but I'm just making the point absolutely clear. And if I ever had the opportunity to vote on it, I would vote no. Do not allow public schools to teach Bible classes. And the reason why I would vote no is because of everything that we stated in the middle to last portion of this episode. But my greatest defense against public schools teaching the Bible, I'm going to let the Bible speak for itself. And I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we import this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. My closing argument, you can't have a non-Christian teaching a Christian, and this verse explains exactly why. And if you don't understand what I mean, look this verse up and do some commentary study for yourself, and I think it will become clear.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely agree, brother. Absolutely agree. So, folks, please understand, this is not something to divide the church over, okay? This is an important issue because it's one that's become very public, and it's one that many Christians hold various opinions on, and a lot of people are going to have a thought about whether it should or should not be the case. The fact that you have people who are saying, this is an attempt to slide Christianity into the schools. Understand, the secular culture knows what this is. It is an attempt to get the Word of God into the schools. Let's not sugarcoat this. The reason we get excited about the idea is it's the Word of God in the public schools, and the public schools hate Christ, so we're going to change that. That's why we get excited. Because if we looked at it and just went, oh, they're just going to study it like a textbook and there's no spiritual power, we would go, I don't want that. We want Christianity back in the public schools. That's why we're excited about it. They're right. They know what it's about. And they are going to fight tooth and nail. And I'm not saying, oh, let's just give up ground. I'm saying that's a ground that it's not going to be a fair fight because we're being stripped of the power to do it for this to do what it's supposed to do.
Hey, brother.
Yes.
Basically, you talk about not giving up ground. Basically, it's not a matter of giving up ground. It's a matter of whether or not it's worth fighting over a nasty, smelly swamp. Let them have a swamp because Christ calls us to a higher calling.
Amen. So we don't want to use the corrupted public school system that is entirely secular to do our job. Let's go out and fight the battle with the Word of God as the Word of God and go out there and win souls. And guess what? God will use His Word and it will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose He set out for it as Christians go out and do the work of Christ by preaching the Word. That's what we're pointing at. We don't want anybody to get into big, internet fights over this. We don't want churches to divide over this. You know, people are going to have different opinions, and let's talk about them. Let's rationalize our way through them. Let's be critical in our thinking. Let's be biblical in our presentations. Let's show grace. Let's show mercy. We started off with the positives because we recognize there can be some positives out of this, but there are some serious issues here. And the question is it worth, having the Word of God stripped of its power just to get it in the schools, or should we do something that we've been commanded to do, and let's go out there and win souls and do it what Christ commanded us to, the church, be the one preaching the Word of God? And I think, and Rich thinks, it should be the latter, not the former. So hopefully that's what we've conveyed to you. I know some people may not be fond of our particular stance on this. And of course, as always, you are welcome to contact us. You can get a hold of us on our email, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Please be polite. Don't be mean. Don't be nasty. Don't be trollish. We won't respond to those. You can always contact us via our website, slavetotheking.com. That has our links to the show, the links to the social media, and of course a contact us link to the email. So feel free to discuss and debate this. Don't have to take our word for it. You can form your own opinion, but you know what? Whatever you do, go to the Word of God first. See what you as a Christian are commanded to do, then think about how we should view this issue. That's what we've always called everyone here to do. The only true voice of reason is the Word of God. It is His revelation to us in those 66 books. And so go to that and then form your opinion based on the Bible. Use that as your guiding principle. So thank you for being with us this week. Again, we will not be here next week. I will be at the Shepherd's Conference. God was very gracious, and someone has not only paid my way, but somebody else is taking me down, and I have a couch to crash on. So I get to go listen to some amazing preaching for 4 days next week. So pray for those who will be in attendance for that. Pray for the pastors who are preaching there. And may God equip all those men to go out and do the work of Christ and make disciples. Pray for that as well. Thank you for us. Thank you for being with us. Excuse me. And again, pray for people in Mississippi and all the states being affected by the insane weather that we've seen in this last few weeks. It just keeps coming. So, and wherever you can minister, please do so. And as Rich has so often said, whatever you do this week, make it a point to share the gospel each and every day with at least one person. Thank you for being with us. God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.